In this portion that we have read this morning, at the end of chapter 23 and the beginning of chapter 24, Luke records for us the interest that certain women had in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you just look at a few verses to remind ourselves of this, verse 49 is a reference to their interest in the death of Christ. Chapter 23, verse 49, all his acquaintance and the women that followed from him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And these things are the crucifixion, as the Savior was put upon the cross. Then come down to verse 55. It says, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. So they have an interest in the death. They have an interest in the burial. And then we come into chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. We know that they were at the tomb very early in the next morning, and they discover the resurrection. In verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So they come to learn of the resurrection. So they have an interest in the death, in the burial, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you come on down to verse 10 of the chapter, you learn a little bit about who these women are. It says it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So there are a number of these women who are mentioned here at this place. There's three names that are given in verse 10, but there's some other names that we can add into this as well by considering a few other places. If you turn back to Luke chapter 8, and it's an important few verses in connection with these women generally, but it certainly gives us the name of another two that we can add to the list here. So Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, it came to pass afterward that they went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with them. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So there's two other names there that we can take out of verse 3. Joanna, the wife of Cousin Herod's steward, and Susanna. And we can add that into the number that are mentioned here as well, because as we have noticed in those verses in Luke 23 and in verse 24, there's a connection made with Galilee. The women that followed him from Galilee. Well, Luke is telling us back there in chapter 8 who some of those women are. He's not giving every name, but he's certainly giving some of those names. So there's a number of individuals that we can mention here already. There's Mary Magdalene, there's Mary the mother of James, there's Joanna, and there is Susanna. So there's four that we have come on already. And then if I can take you to John's record, John chapter 19 and verse 25, we can add in a little bit more information here about some of these women who stood around the cross and who had an interest in the burial and resurrection of the Savior. John chapter 19 and verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now there are four people mentioned in that verse. And maybe sometimes we read that and we think, oh, there's only three that is mentioned there. But there's actually four people that are mentioned in that verse. There's his mother, Mary, the Savior's mother, Mary, that's mentioned. And then his mother's sister. Well, his mother's sister is not Mary the wife of Cleopas, because that would end up having two sisters of the same name. So his mother's sister is a person all on her own. And then there is Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and then Mary Magdalene. So there were actually three Marys at the cross. There's Mary, his mother. There's Mary, the mother of, or the Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So we can add these names together and at least come to some understanding who they were. There's one individual who's unidentified there in John chapter 19, verse 25. And true to form, you would know that it's John's gospel, because John never mentioned himself by name, neither did he mention any of his family by name in his gospel. And that individual there, his mother's sister, is actually John's mother. It's John's mother, and her name is Salome. And you can add that in, or you can come to that conclusion, by looking at Mark's account and at Matthew's account of the same incident of those that were standing around the cross, because Mark mentions her by name. Mark calls her, it's Mark 15, verse 40, if you want the verse. Mark calls her Salome. He mentions Mary Magdalene and the mother of James the Less and of Joses, that's the wife of Cleopas here, and then he says, and Salome. Well, we haven't come upon that name anywhere with regards to the lists of who these women were at the cross, and she's identified here in John 19:25 as his mother's sister. How do we know that she's John's mother? Well, you need to go to Matthew's account for that, Matthew 27:56. And it says there, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. The mother of Zebedee's children. So when you put all of these verses together that I've gone over there quite quickly, it's not really our intention to spend a long time here thinking about these names as such, but just to build the picture as to who it is we have in mind here. We've got a number of individuals. There's three Marys to start with. There's Mary, the Lord's mother. There's Mary, the wife of Cleopas, the mother of James and Joses. And then there's Mary Magdalene. And then there's Joanna and Susanna and Salome. So there are six here that we can identify from the scriptures, if we bring the scriptures together and let them bear testimony to this. And even with that said, if you look there, there might be others. We're not saying that this is the exhaustive list of all that there were, but there were at least six women that the scripture mentions who were there at the cross, who were there at the sepulchre when they buried the Lord Jesus, and some of them, maybe all of them, were there in the morning when they went to the tomb again and found it empty. So there are these holy women who have an interest in the Savior's death and burial and resurrection. Some of them are named, some of them are unnamed. But that's what I want us to consider, their interest. I want us to consider their interest. Not so much their name. I want to consider their interest and even challenge us, each one today. What is our interest? Do we have an interest in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ? The first thing I want you to consider here about these women is that they are ministering women. They're ministering women. We notice that there in Luke chapter 8, verse 3. We'll not turn to it again. We've already turned you over to that portion. And at the end of verse 3 there, it says that they ministered unto him of their substance. They ministered unto him of their substance. Matthew highlights this as well, because in Matthew 27 and verse 55, he says, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Ministering unto him. So both Luke and Matthew both emphasize this fact that these are ministering women. This is the degree of their interest. They ministered to the Lord in Galilee. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, 2, and 3 tells us that. The Savior there was on a preaching tour of Galilee. His disciples were with him. And these women, they're evidently rich women. They have the means at their disposal of doing so. And they're going to minister to the Savior and to his disciples as they engage in this preaching journey around the region of Galilee. But Matthew would suggest to us that they continued to minister, that they have journeyed with the Savior along the way, as he has come from Galilee now down to the city of Jerusalem and ultimately to his crucifixion and burial. And that was a long journey. When you look at it, Luke particularly deals with that. He starts that journey in Luke chapter 9. Luke's gospel starts out that last journey of the Savior from Galilee up to Jerusalem. He starts it as far back as chapter 9 of his gospel. And so all of those accounts that you read of from Luke chapter 9 onwards to the end of his book all took place in that last period, that last journey that the Savior took from Galilee up to the city of Jerusalem. Now that took him round Galilee, took him down into Samaria, took him over into Perea on the other side of Jordan, and then back over up through Jericho, as we know, because that's where he met Zacchaeus and blind Bartimaeus, up through Jericho and up to the city of Jerusalem. It was a long journey, but these women were there along with him, ministering unto him. They're ministering women. Now, as he's hanging on the cross, they can't minister to him. They're beholding. Isn't that what we're told here? They're standing there beholding what is taking place. If you go back there to verse 49, chapter 23, verse 49, it says that they stood afar off beholding these things. Well, they can't minister to Christ now. And there's a significance in that, as we know, because the scripture tells us that the Savior has to tread the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with him. Isaiah 63, verse 3 tells us. Of the people, there was none with him. So whatever intentions and desires and interests these women had of ministering to the Lord, there comes a time when they couldn't. The Savior had to go that last journey alone. And there he is hanging on the cross. And he's there alone. They're going to minister to him again very shortly, because the body's going to be taken down from the cross. We read there how Joseph went to Pilate and begged for the body. And they were watching where the body was laid with that intention that they were going to return. The Sabbath and the day of preparation was drawing on, and therefore they could not do as they would want at that particular time, but it was their intention to come on the first day of the week. And it tells us there in verse 56 of Luke 23 that they had prepared their spices and their ointments, and they were going to come and they were going to minister to Christ, minister to his dead body, prepare it for the burial. They're ministering women, is what the scripture highlights about them. They're ministering when they have opportunity. And isn't there a lesson for us in that? We don't always have the opportunity. We will not always have the opportunity. Therefore, we ought to minister to Christ and serve Christ when we have opportunity. We don't always, and we'll not always have the opportunity. We mightn't have the strength, we mightn't have the means. So when we do have the opportunity, we ought to minister to Christ. We ought to serve Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about ministering to him. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 25, and beginning there, the last portion of this chapter, Matthew 25, verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." That's how we minister unto Christ today. The Savior isn't with us in this world, but his people are. His brethren, as he calls them here. "You've done it unto the least of my brethren." So that ministry that the Christian is to have to their fellow Christians. Remember those words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6, where he said, "As you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I think it's verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. "As ye have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith." So while there is a ministry in general to all who are around us, there is a special ministry that the child of God exercises towards fellow saints. And as we minister to fellow saints, Christ says, "You're doing it as unto me." It's just like those women. who, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, whether it was when he's going around Galilee, or whether it's making that journey to Jerusalem, whether it's going to be when they're going to attend the body, or at least that was in their intention of attending the body when they go to the tomb early in the morning, they're ministering unto Christ. And therein is the lesson for us, to minister unto Christ, to minister to those who are his brethren, even the least of his brethren. The least of his brethren. So the first thing to notice here is that they are ministering women. I want you secondly to consider that they are devout and devoted women. Their devotion is observed here in a number of ways. They followed the Savior from Galilee. Here's their first evidence of their devotion. They followed the Savior from Galilee. And as I say, it's a long road to follow the Savior in this way, because, as I mentioned, he went around Galilee and then Samaria and then across the Jordan to Perea and now up to Jerusalem, maybe even round parts of Judea as well. He more or less encompassed the whole land of Israel just prior to him going to the cross one final time. But these women are following him. They're devoted. Revelation 14 verse 4 speaks about those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And it says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. What a testimony. That's a mark of devotion. We'll follow Christ wherever he goes. Well, here's these women, and they're doing it. Practically, physically, openly, before us, recorded in the Scriptures for us. They're devoted to follow the Savior. Are we known for our devotion in this regard? You know, they talk about people who are devoted to this or that, the other thing, some cause or whatever. Are we known for devotion to Christ? People come into our company, observe us, from what we do from day to day or week to week, would they ever come to the conclusion they're somebody devoted to Jesus Christ? They're somebody who will follow Christ no matter what. No matter what. They'll follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Are we known for devotion to Christ? These women were. Their devotion is also to be observed here in going early to the tomb. In chapter 24 there in verse 1, we read about them early in the morning. They came to the tomb. Now, both Matthew and Mark mention the fact that it was at the dawning of the day and at the sun rising. Matthew 28, verse 1, Mark 16, and verse 2. So it was at the breaking of the day, at the dawning of the day. Well, if you look up, even this time of the year, when sunrise in Israel. Now, the Jewish Passover is past, and it's never at the same time of the year because it's a lunar, the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, and therefore every so often they have to add in an extra month because a lunar month is only 30 days, so it builds up, and after a period of time they have to add in. So it's not exactly at the same time, but that's when we should be observing the resurrection of Christ. Easter is a Romish, taking of a pagan feast and Christianizing it, the festival of Easter. But if around Jewish Passover time, the sun rose, and even today still, rises in the land of Israel about 6:30 in the morning. So they're up before that. They arrive at the tomb, so we don't know how far they had to walk to get to the tomb. More than likely, they maybe were staying in the city. We don't know that. Don't know where they were staying. They could have been staying out at Bethany because there was such opposition to the Savior. Maybe those women felt that they couldn't stay in the city overnight. We know the disciples were hiding in for fear of the Jews. They were locking themselves in the upper room. So it wasn't the case that they could just feel, oh, we can go about the city freely and there's no fear of anything happening to us. There was. If they were going to be associated with Jesus Christ, there was the possibility, at least, of danger. So wherever they are staying, they are up, and very early in the morning, just at the dawning of the day, they have arrived at the sepulchre. As the same Luke says very early in the morning. Matthew and Mark specifically say it was at the dawning of the day. So the sun is just arising, 6:30 or sometime around that in the morning, and these women are at the tomb. Is that not devotion? Is that not devotion to Jesus Christ? Never mind the early nature of it, but the fact that even the environment that they live in, when there is an element of danger abroad as to their well-being, and the disciples are nowhere to be seen, they're hiding, as we know. Those big burly fishermen are hiding for fear of the Jews, so they're not about in early in the morning, but these women are. They're at the sepulchre, they're in the garden. Surely that's a measure of devotion to Christ. It's worth noticing, worth even challenging our own hearts with in regards to, are we willing to follow Christ even when there's an element of danger in it? I don't think any of us are unaware of the fact that as time goes by, that's going to become more and more an issue to stand for Christ in this day. Whatever the ease of standing for Christ, and it hasn't always been easy, but I think we're all aware of the fact that it's going to get more difficult to own Christ, more difficult to follow the Saviour. Well, do we put the danger before that and say, well, it's too dangerous to follow Christ, too dangerous to own the Saviour, it's too onerous to be known as a follower of Christ? It didn't seem to matter for these women. They were so devoted to Jesus Christ. And may the Lord give us such a spirit. May we learn from them today. Holy women they are. Godly women they are. Women that are an example to us. Something else I want you to notice is that they are obedient women. If you look at chapter 23 of Luke here in verse 56, the very last phrase of that verse tells us something about the spirit of obedience that there is in these women. That verse reads, "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." They rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. They are obedient. They observed the last Sabbath of the Old Testament age. Because that's what that was. The last Sabbath of the Old Testament age. They observed it. More than likely they didn't recognize it as the last Sabbath. It was only after the resurrection and that practice that developed, although it was promised, even in that psalm that we were singing this morning, "This is the day the Lord hath made." Well, what day is that referring to? It's referring to the resurrection day. "This is the day the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it." Isn't this the day of worship now? That's what that psalm was speaking about, the day of worship, the day when Christ becomes the chief cornerstone. And as we know, there was a change of Sabbath from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. That's the practice of the New Testament age. But these women observed the Sabbath. Even though they were so desirous of getting to the tomb and doing what they could to prepare the Saviour's body for burial. And there would have been an onus on them, because remember, as you know, the burial in the East is rapid because of the climate and the decomposing of the body so quickly and rapidly. If you observe any of those times when somebody's been killed in Israel and among the Palestinians or whatever, they're virtually taken out to be buried immediately. That's so as it is today. That's how it was in the Scriptures. You go over to the Acts of the Apostles. Ananias was taken out and buried, and Sapphira, his wife, didn't even know it. Didn't even know it had happened. He was struck down dead first, remember, for lying to the Holy Ghost. And it says that they carried him to his burial, and his wife came in, and Peter challenged her. She didn't even know that her husband had been buried. So that's how rapid burial is in the East, and for a reason, good reason, because of the climate and the impact that it has upon the body. So there would have been an onus upon these women. They would have known, the longer we hold off on this, the longer we delay this, the more difficult it is going to be. We're going to be dealing with a body that has already started to decompose. But nevertheless, even though there was that urgency about what they wanted to do and the spices that they had prepared and the ointments for the body, it tells us at the end of the chapter, they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. They obeyed the commandment. And as the commandment is, as we know, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So they're observing the commandment in obedience to what the Lord has said in his word. And therein is the obvious application to us as well. Obedience. As the Lord Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the manifestation, the outward manifestation of our love is our obedience. Not just to one particular commandment, although that's the one that is highlighted here with regards to these women, but generally the Savior said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21 goes on to say in that same chapter, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's an interesting statement as we follow on here to notice one final point with regards to these women in a moment. Notice what it says there in that verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That thought of manifesting himself to us. Just keep that in mind. But the Lord is connecting love and keeping his commandments there in that verse as well, John 14:21. We keep his commandments if we love him. If there is a devotion in our heart to Jesus Christ and we love Christ, then we're going to keep his commandments. We'll not find his commandments to be onerous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, he said. If we love Christ, we will not find that yoke to be heavy. We will not complain under the yoke of obedience to Christ. Not if we love him. Not if we love him. We'll gladly obey him. Whatever of his commandments it is that is in view and applicable to us at any time, we'll gladly obey it because we love him. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Even when there's onus on us in other circumstances. One final thought I want us to notice here. And that is that they are believing women. Believing women. And that brings us to think here about the Savior manifesting himself unto them. Because these women had the great surprise and joy of finding the tomb to be empty. They found a stone rolled away from the sepulchre. It tells us there in chapter 24 that they entered in and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They found not the body. So they are the first to discover the resurrection. They're the first to discover, not Peter or James or John or any of those apostles. Disciples? No, they're not the first. These women are the first to discover the resurrection. They're the first at the tomb. They're the ones who are devoted and up early and there at the sepulchre. And the Lord will manifest himself unto them. We're not just going to consider it now, but one of the other gospel writers tells us about the Savior appearing unto Mary Magdalene particularly. Where the Lord manifested himself unto these women. He gave them the great joy of being the first to find the sepulchre empty. Now it tells us there that they were perplexed, verse 4. They were perplexed. But they soon heard those wonderful words, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." Oh, what words. They heard these words firsthand from those two men, two angels that are there. Why seek ye the living? Or you could even translate it, why seek ye the living one among the dead ones? It's speaking about one particular individual. The one who they were devoted to and interested in. The reason why they're at the sepulchre so early in the morning is because of one individual, Jesus Christ. And they have been told, why seek ye the living one? Oh, the one whom you're seeking, he's living. He's a living one. He's not a dead one. He's not decomposing in the grave. No, his body saw no corruption, the Bible tells us. He's the living one. And these women are the first to hear that and to discover it and to find it out. Their devotion is rewarded. Their obedience is rewarded. Their ministering unto Christ is all rewarded. As that verse in John 14:21 that I mentioned and drew your attention to, that the Savior said, I will come and manifest myself unto them. Well, here's the Lord doing it. The Lord's rewarding their ministering, and the Lord's rewarding their devotion, and the Lord's rewarding their obedience. And they're the first to discover Christ is alive. They find not his body. They're perplexed, but they hear those words from those two men in shining garments. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. So they are the first to hear of the resurrection. The Lord indeed so rewards devotion and obedience and ministering to him. The Lord takes notice of it. Our labor is not forgotten in that regard. Our ministering to Christ is not forgotten. The Lord takes notice of it. As we know, he said, even if you give a cup of cold water, not lose its reward. Well, here's these women being rewarded. The honor wasn't given to Peter or to John or to James. The honor was given to these women to find the tomb empty and to hear those words. The first people to hear the words of the Christian era, he is not here, for he is risen. The Lord honors those that honor him. It tells us there that they remembered his words. If you look at Luke 24, verse 8, they remembered his words in the sense that they're recalling them to mind with understanding. These men go on to rehearse what those words are in the previous verses, particularly verse 7. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Oh, they've heard this before, but it didn't really register with their understanding. Now they understand it. Now they understand it. Now they remember, and they remember with understanding. It all makes sense now. It didn't at the time. And as we know, there are sometimes things don't make sense at the time to us. But by and by they will. Whether here in this life or ultimately in glory, we'll understand it by and by. Well, here's these women, they're understanding it now. They've remembered it. They've remembered what he says, and now they understand exactly what the Savior meant when he said he was going to rise again on the third day. So they are perplexed, they remember, and then it tells us that they believed. They believed. Matthew 28, if we want the exact words, they were commanded there to go and to tell the disciples. Well, they couldn't go and tell them if they didn't believe it themselves. These women believed, all right. And they were going to tell it. And that's the other great honor that they had. Not only were they the first to hear and to discover the resurrection and to hear those immortal words, he's not here, he's risen, but they were the first to be given the honor to declare the resurrection. The first preacher of the resurrection wasn't Peter or James or John. It was these holy women who were told to go and tell the other disciples. Go and tell the other disciples. Go quickly. Matthew 28, 7 and 8 says, go quickly, tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you to Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Oh, they believed. They believed what they had seen. It tells us there in Matthew 28, verse 8, they ran. They did run to bring his disciples word. What a difference. Look at Luke 24, verse 11. Look at the contrast with the disciples. It says, and their words, this is when they went and told the disciples, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The disciples, the 12, or the 11 of them now, for Judas was gone, they didn't believe them. These women were the first to believe the resurrection. They're the first to believe the resurrection. And when they told the disciples, they mocked them. Laughed at them. You're making it up. It's idle tales. That's tantamount to calling somebody a liar. Idle tales. You're just making it up. Didn't believe them. But these women believed. And they became the first heralds of the resurrection. The Lord indeed honored them because of their devotion and obedience and their ministering to him. And if we so honor Christ, he will honor us. If we so follow Christ, he will not forget those who follow him and who serve him. And may we even learn the lesson from these women today and the example that they set us.